We have two readings this afternoon. The first is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The second reading is from the first letter of Timothy, chapter 6. And it begins at the last part of the second verse. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But to you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness.
Please keep your Bibles open there at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And before we look at it together, we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank you that because you love us, you speak to us. Because you want us to know you and know your ways. And we pray as we look at these words in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we pray that by your Spirit we would hear your voice speaking to us about your Son. And we pray that what we hear of him would change our hearts. And so change our lives. And we pray that for the honor of his great name. Amen. I want you to imagine that a friend of yours has just inherited £100,000. And then someone else you know has just got a new job with a salary that is double yours. And then you discover that a member of your small group, whom you know quite well, you discover that it turns out that they are actually extremely wealthy. How do you react? I think if I'm honest, my instinctive reaction is to envy them. And I've been thinking about why. Why is it that we wish we had more money? Why? It's because of what we believe about money. We believe it'll give us three S's. We believe it'll give us security. So we want more of it, because if we have more in the bank, we will worry less about the future, we think. We believe money will give us significance. Do you remember how in the school playground we learned that if you're hard up, if you can't afford the right clothes, the right labels, the latest phone, then you are a nobody. You are a loser. But if you can afford to live in the right part of town and wear the right sort of clothes and dine in the right sort of restaurants, you are a somebody. You're a winner. Somehow we have ended up measuring our value as human beings by the value of the stuff that we own. And the advertisers, they know this. They play on this. Writing as far back as the 1930s, Aldous Huxley saw where this was going. He said, when you buy a car, you don't just buy a car. You buy prestige. I was driving through London yesterday, saw this huge advert. It was written in black print, self-doubt. And then the word doubt was crossed out, and in big red letters, it was written worth. How do you go from self-doubt to self-worth? L'Oreal. So of course we want more money. Of course we do. We want it so we can buy the car, the look, the lifestyle that will make us feel like we are somebody. We want it for security, for significance. And finally, we believe that money will give us satisfaction. If we had more money, we could live in a beautiful home, and we could eat out more, and we could travel more, we could fish more, and we could go to the theater more, and buy more books, and life would be fun, and we would be happy. There was an article in the Times a while back, and the writer said, increasingly detached from traditional faith in religion, people appear to have elevated material objects virtually to objects of faith. That's right, isn't it? People say to me, oh, of course, I'm not really a person of faith. But more and more I want to say, oh, but you are a person of faith. You have put your faith in money. See, what we have done is we have made money into a god. And the money god we worship has promised us the life that we long for. Promised to give us security and significance and satisfaction. And we have fallen for it. And that's why we're having this little series, which we've called An Antidote to Materialism. Regulars will know that 90% of the year, when we gather on Sundays, what we do is we just work our way through books of the Bible. When we do that, we're not quite sure what themes will come up. We just work through the book and see what the Lord has in store for us. But once in a while, we preach on a specific theme. And when we do that, we don't want to hear what the preacher says about that theme. We want to hear what God says. We want to turn to Him and say, Lord, what do you say about marriage or work or suffering? And so what I've been doing is I've spent time tracking down all I can find in the Bible about what God says about materialism. And each week we're going to sit in one main passage, and that'll kind of give us a window on some of the things the rest of the Bible is saying. That's the plan. What's the outcome we're praying for? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the outcome we're praying for? That when it comes to money, we would not be conformed to the pattern of this world. We would not go along with what the money god is telling us, with what everyone else believes about money. That instead of being conformed, we would be transformed. That in our hearts and with our hands, we would deal with money in a way that is different from the world around us, in a way that honors God. Not the money god, the real God, the living God. So back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is warning Timothy, who is a kind of young church leader, against false teachers in the church who think, do you see at the end of verse 5, who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Godliness means devotion to God. It's love for him. And these false teachers are clearly peddling some kind of prosperity gospel. They're saying, if you love God, he will reward you. And their idea of the best thing you could gain from God was money. And Paul is saying, oh, there is something you can gain from God that is way better than money. There is contentment. Wouldn't you love to be content? I've called verses 6 to 8, love God and you will be content. Love God and you will be content. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Devote yourself to God, love him, and what goes with that is contentment. And he says, that is great gain. That is riches worth having. Because we live in such an age of such discontent that we're not happy with our lot, with our lives, with our jobs. We're not happy with where we live. We're not happy with our marriages. We're not happy with how we look. And what fuels that discontentment is comparing our lot with the lot of others. Human beings have always done this, but social media means it's in our face 24/7. They are out with friends, we are not. They are skiing, we're not. They are making pancakes with the children, we are not. And it's making us ill. And the therapy we have turned to is retail therapy. We've gone to the shopping malls, not just to buy things, but to be healed. We've tried to shop ourselves happy, and it hasn't worked. In fact, the World Health Organization said that people in wealthy, done a global research and concluded that people in wealthy countries suffer depression as much as 8 times the rate that people in poorer countries do. And the most affluent group in the study, urban North American women, were the most likely to experience depression. The psychologist Oliver James says, we're suffering from a disease which he calls affluenza. It's a disease that makes us think the answer, the way to be happy, is to get more stuff. And then when the more stuff doesn't seem to make us happy, the way the disease works is it makes us think the problem is we just don't have enough stuff yet, so we need more. So we thought doing up the kitchen would make us happy. All it's done is make us feel the bathroom looks a bit tired. So we do the bathroom up, but that's still not done the trick. So we think, oh, maybe we need to move home. So we move home, and we're still not content. So we think, well, maybe what we need to do is travel. And on it goes. The money God promised to give us the life that we long for, but it hasn't delivered on that promise. Of course it hasn't. It can't. We were not created to find the life we long for in money. Human beings were created to find the life we long for in God, in him. To enjoy him now and forever. That's the life we were created for. You find a whale on the beach in distress. How do you make it happy? You don't give it a sports car, do you? You get it back into the ocean, because that's what it was made for. That's where it enjoys the life it was made for. We know that the whale in distress on the beach will never be happy until it is back in the ocean. And friends, we were made for God. And a sports car will never swing it. We will never be happy until we're back with him. See, we long for security. And we know, however much money we have, we're still lying awake at night worrying if it is enough. And what if we lose it? But in God, we find the security that we long for. If you're devoted to God, you love God, and you know, oh, he has got you in his hands, and he'll never let you go. And that is the kind of security that means you don't need to be afraid about tomorrow. We long for significance, but we know that even if we have enough money to feel quite high up the ladder, it's not long before we bump into someone else who's higher up the ladder and who makes us feel small. We tie our significance to our income, and then what happens is we lose our job. And it's not as we lose our job, we have this sense of, I've lost my value. But here is the God who gives us the significance that we long for. Here's the God who says, whatever your bank balance, whatever car you drive, whatever postcode you live in, whatever you wear, whatever phone you have, it is an irrelevance. I give you significance. I give you a name. And I call you my precious child. And we long for satisfaction. And we've been told we would have it and find it in having lots of things. But amassing stuff is a bit like drinking seawater. It just makes us more and more thirsty. And Jesus, the Son of God, he comes to us and says, I am the living water that will quench your thirst. It's in him we find the satisfaction that we long for. See, love God, and he gives me security, and he gives me significance, and he gives me satisfaction. What that means is I'm not casting around looking for a better life. If I love him, I could have a very ordinary sort of a life. But if today was a day when I loved him, when I lived for him, then that is the whale back in the ocean. That is the life I was created for. If I love him today, then today I can be content because I'm living the life I was made for. And Paul says, that is great gain. That is the treasure worth having. And if you doubt that, he says, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. There's the story of the very wealthy woman who became a recluse and with a house full of cats. And at her funeral, people were just so curious to know how much wealth she had amassed. And so at the end, they asked the vicar, how much did she leave? And the vicar said, all of it. And that's the point. There are two types of treasure. There's money and there's God. And that one type of treasure, money, only lasts for a very short time. Only till you die. You can't take it with you. The other type of treasure, God, lasts forever and ever. Think of the person who's got money and the person who's got God. Of the two, who is really rich? The great preacher Spurgeon said, we need not covet money, for we shall always have our God, and our God is better than gold. His favor is better than fortune. It's right, isn't it? And you see, when you get that, you can say, verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, we just need to be clear that verse 8 is not a portrait of poverty. Poverty is when you can't afford food and clothing. You've got no money for the weekly shop. You don't know how you're going to buy shoes for the children to go to school in or find money for the rent. And the Bible is very clear. We are not to turn to people in poverty and say, oh, be content. No, no. Poverty is brutal. And those who have money are to use their money to help those in that sort of a need. But what verse 8 paints is a portrait of when you have the essentials. And the point is, if you love God, then even when you've just got the essentials, you've just got food and clothing, you can say, I have all that I need. I am content. Because actually, I have security, and I have significance, and I have satisfaction. Why? Because I have him. So I can be content. But you see, if I don't have God, essentials, food and clothing will never be enough. I'll always want more and more. Just thinking about this, I found this a big challenge for me on the days when I'm discontent, the days when I want more. What is going on in my heart? What am I saying, that Jesus is not enough for me? Maybe I've just forgotten all the riches that I have in him, and I need to turn back to him. I guess there's a question that comes out of this. It might be you're asking, well, does this mean we should only have essentials, just food and clothing? Next week, we're going to think about what people who love God are to do with their money. But underlying it all is what's going on in our hearts. And the point is, the Christian can be content with just essentials, because our contentment, you see, isn't tied to the amount of stuff we've got. It's tied to God. So we don't need things to make us content. We have God. And when it comes to buying stuff, that means it's worth asking, why do I think I need this? What's going on in my heart? I guess we've all tried retail therapy. I've tried it. That sort of feeling where you feel a bit blue, you feel a bit down, so you head into the town and you think, I'll just buy something to cheer myself up. I'm not quite sure what I'll buy. I'll just look around, see if I can find something that will just make me feel better about my life. We've all been there, haven't we? When we are there, notice what's going on in our hearts. See, if I'm thinking, I need this new jacket, I need this new telescopic fishing rod, I need the new speakers, then I will be happy. Now, I might need the new jacket because the old one is ripped. I might need a new telescopic fishing rod because I stood on the old one. I might need new speakers because the old one's got nicked. But need them to be happy? Looking to them to be the answer to my discontentment? Oh, those are kind of alarm bell moments, aren't they? Well, I need to be careful. What's going on in my heart? I don't need more stuff to be happy. Stuff isn't going to make me happy. I need more of him. And in those moments, it seems to me it's worth pausing and turning back to him and hearing him say to you, my precious daughter, my precious son, you don't need the jacket to be a somebody. You are a somebody. You are mine, my child, and I love you. When you take that into your heart, doesn't that, the change, the way you feel as you head out into town? Love God and you will be content. Verses 9 to 10, love riches and you will be ruined. Love riches and you will be ruined. I think at this point the danger is that we think he's now going to be talking to rich people. And of course, we are not rich people. We're not rich people. Rich people are the people who have just a little bit more than we do. Notice he's not talking about rich people. He's talking, beginning of verse 9, to those who want to get rich. In other words, it's a word potentially to everyone in this room. Because the issue is not how much money do you have, but what is going on in your heart? And if you don't have much, but you wish you did, the warning is love riches and you will be ruined. Did you see the downward spiral in verse 9? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You see the downward spiral? You want to get rich, I'll fall into temptation. So ordinarily, I would never tell a lie, but if that's what it takes to earn extra commission, I'm tempted. Wanting to get rich is like walking into a trap. It's like a mouse. All you can see is the cheese. All you can see is more money, and you think, there is the answer. Grab it while I can. You grab it, and you end up being caught by it. And you see how he says it fuels foolish and harmful desires. Foolish. I think the family will be happier if I earn more money. Because I think what they need is a trip to Disneyland. Isn't that foolishness? What they need is for you to be there with them, for them, loving them, showing them love of God. Disneyland. Foolish desires and harmful desires, where we're chasing money so hard that we are working all hours, and the result of that, we're ruining our health. And we've got no time for our friends. And we can't remember when we were last at small group. And you see how it ends? Plunge into ruin and destruction. And I can think of a man I know who wanted to get rich badly. He started gambling online, and it got out of control. And it took over his life. And now he's lost his wife, his children, everything. I can think of a guy who was a church I was part of who wanted to get rich. And in his business, he broke the law and went to prison. Why this downward spiral? Why are the consequences so severe? Bottom line is, verse 10, you see the exclamation, for, here's why, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Just notice it's not money itself that's evil. We'll see next week of the good we can do with money, how we can love God with money, how we can love our neighbor with money, serve people with money. But love money? Ooh. If you love someone, you'll do anything for them. If you love money, you will do anything for it. That's the problem. But the trouble is we think it's normal. We live in a kind of culture in which profit is the bottom line. And we hardly notice it. We just think that's just normal. So everyone operates. Isn't that the sensible way to operate? We need to be alive to what it's doing to us. Because if, as a culture, we love money more than anything else, and we think that's just normal, that's just sensible, then there is all kinds of evil we will make room for in order to make more money. Because if it makes more money, we won't ask questions about the conditions in the factory in Bangladesh where it was made. If it's making money, we're not going to ask questions about the impact it's having on the planet. If it's making money, we'll keep quiet about what it's doing to the people who are buying it. And if we can get it cheaper from China, that's brilliant. If it costs jobs, well, as long as it doesn't cost our job, if it makes money. And because that is, we are soaked in that culture, we barely notice it. We barely notice it in our own hearts. And we need to be alive to what it's doing to us, how it is pickling us, and the ways in which we will do anything for money because we think there's nothing more important. So we'll cut any corner, we'll fiddle any expense form, lie if I have to, trample over others if I have to, take any risk. And you see, instead of money becoming a servant that's to be used for good, money's become our master. And it's not a good master. It's lied to you. It's made promises to give you things it can never give you. It's taken hold of you. Oh, and it's making you do things you bitterly regret. And in the end, it will destroy you. Do you see how verse 10 ends? Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Wandered from the faith, walked away from God. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus talks about being choked by the deceitfulness of wealth. And I'm old enough to have seen this too many times. Christians in their mid-20s, and they're on fire for the Lord, and then they start earning money. and they get a promotion and a pay rise, and by their late 30s, they are spiritually nowhere. It's not that they've renounced their faith in some dramatic way. They just fell in love with money. And they fell for its lies. And it took hold of them. And they wanted more and more money and less God. So they found that they weren't praying so much. They didn't have such an appetite to open up the scriptures to get to know God better. And they didn't really feel like they needed to go to small group. And there are lots of weekends when they're away from church. And before they knew it, they had wandered from the Lord. Doesn't this just give us pause to think? When we are offered the chance for more money, a job with higher pay, see, the culture says, of course, take it. More money, of course. Whoa, what is going on with my heart? Is it that I am just dazzled by the cheese? Have I thought through the impact that job might have on the rest of my life, on my family, on my relationship with my friends, on my health, on my sanity, on my walk with the Lord? Isn't there something rotten in the heart of a culture where we look at people who work 80 hours a week and they do it for big money, and in the process they trample over anyone who gets in their way, and in the process they wreck their health and their families, and yet we hold these people up as these are the people who are the great successes, as though money is the only measure of a life. And we need to speak the truth to ourselves, and we need to speak the truth to our culture. These people, they are fools, because they have fallen for the money God's lie, and they've made big bucks, but they didn't gain life. They lost it. They lost life. Money is not evil. But do you see how dangerous it is to love money? The great 17th century pastor Thomas Brooks said, "Prosperity hath been a stumbling block at which millions have stumbled and fallen and broken the neck of their souls forever." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot serve both God and money. And I fear that we are hell-bent on trying to prove Jesus wrong. And we're thinking, oh, but we can. We can love money and love God. We can have it all. It'll be okay. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows we can't. And he calls us to settle it. Love God or money. Let's go back to the envy that we started with. Why do we envy? We want to be rich because we think being rich will give us the life we long for. Do you see what a lie that is? Do you see how dangerous that is? Love money and you could lose the life you long for, because you could lose the God in whom we find life. So what does Paul say back in 1 Timothy 6? Do you see verse 11? "But you flee." Flee from all of this. Flee. This is dangerous. Run away. But it's not just, he says, say no to money, because saying no to money will never be enough, but say yes to God. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Pursue your relationship with God. Think of the energy with which you used to pursue making money. Think of how expert you were. Think of the time, the effort, the imagination you used to put into it. He's saying, now, with that same energy, pursue your relationship with God. And friends, I need to level with you. I mean, this is a battle that flares up for me. For me, it's reading the travel section in the Saturday papers. I just think, oh, if I could sit there and drink coffee in that cobbled street in Ljubljana, then life would be good. I remember vividly when I was 31, 32, and I noticed friends of mine, people I was at college with, peers, all of a sudden they were living a lifestyle that was kind of way beyond me. All of a sudden they were kind of buying grown-up houses. I thought, what has happened? And I realized that they'd all got pay rises and they'd all got promotions and they were going up the ladder. And the thing about a vicar's salary is it basically stays the same, and that's fine. But at the time, I was really eaten up. And then I heard this piece of music. Some of the words from it you'll see printed on the sheet. It's one of Bach's cantatas. And it's the words are Simeon, when he takes the baby Jesus in his arms, and he says, he's not German. This is a German translation of kind of what Bach imagines he might have said. He says, "Ich habe genug," which means I have enough. I have Jesus, which means I have all I need. I am content. And I listened to that piece of music again and again and again and again. And I listened to it and pressed play again and play again and play again till tears were streaming down my face. And I realized it was true. And I thought, what a fool I am. What am I doing? Envying them. I have Jesus. And if I have Jesus, I have all that I need. So brothers and sisters, because he loves you, your Father in heaven says to you, flee from the love of money. It will destroy you. And run to him. And in him you will find true riches. Oh, and you will be content. Let's pray. Our Father, we're sorry for when we fall for the lies. Pray you give us hearts that would hear the truth and turn back to you and find in you the life that we long for. Amen.
Right, lots of good questions and a bit of time to write them down. So I think we've just got time for two, really. Mike, are there any particular tests that you apply to your own heart in this area? What I mean by that is, you know, discerning between what you need, necessity, and storing up treasures.
I think we will want rules.
Yeah.
And we will just think, give me a rule, and we'll invent rules for ourselves, and we will impose those rules on other people. Again and again, the scriptures are really talking about what's going on in our hearts.
Yeah.
And come back next week, and we'll talk more about practically what this means. But I think one of the tests is to ask these kinds of questions. What is going on in my heart? Do I feel I need this stuff, and without this stuff, I can't be happy? Do I feel the Lord owes me? I have a right to this stuff. Those are dangerous sorts of ways to think. Those are recipes for discontent.
Okay, we also know, I guess, that our hearts are deceitful.
Yeah.
So kind of leading on to our second question. You know, it's such a taboo subject, money, isn't it? And I guess the thing is there some way practically that we can help one another in this?
It's striking, isn't it? In most other areas of the Christian life, we say, oh, can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? I'm struggling with impatience or anger or, lust or something like that. When did you last say to a Christian brother or sister in small group, can you pray for me because I'm struggling with how to handle my money? So it's not that we kind of, you know, we're not the Stasi. We're not going to shine spotlights into each other's faces and says, how are you spending all your money,
Because that could become very ugly and legalistic, but it's just striking that it's not an area where we say to one another, can you pray for me? Can you pray for help? Or I'm thinking of doing this. I'm thinking of buying this or spending my money in this way. Just what do you think? Can I run that by you? And I think that's what I've valued over the years, just talking it out loud with others who can either go, yeah, actually, I think you'd be really good for you to take that holiday. Or for them to go, what are you doing? This is so you. You're just not content, are you? You're just restless.
That's great.
Those kind of conversations.